was my intention that we should consider this section of Jeremiah chapter 20 over one Lord's Day morning, but the more I pondered the passage, the more I thought we might benefit the more by spending two Sunday mornings considering this really quite remarkable portion of the prophecy of Jeremiah. As I indicated in the introduction to the reading, it is something of a transcript of Jeremiah's inner life. It is a revelation of the somewhat tortured mind and heart of a faithful servant of the living God. John Calvin even speaks of Jeremiah here suffering from a measure of spiritual madness. He is acting, says Calvin, in part contrary to reason. And it's very remarkable, I think, that God has been pleased to give to us such a transcript of the inner life of this faithful servant, Jeremiah. And if nothing else, I trust we might see that the believing life, the life of faith, is a life that is at times punctuated by seasons of darkness. The believing life is not a life of untrammeled bliss. It is a life that knows dark valleys as well as high mountain tops. And we see this very remarkably and revealingly in the life of Jeremiah. There is a pulse-quickening honesty to God's servant as he unburdens his heart before God in prayer. Here is something that gives the lie to the view that so often is posited in some circles: a little talk with Jesus will make it right, all right. This is no little talk with Jesus. This is a man in part in the very depths of despair, latterly, as we shall see, cursing the very day he was born, but crying out in his darkness and blackness of soul to the Lord. If nothing else, please God, we might see something of the true colours of the believing life. It is a life at times punctuated by dark and somber colours as well as by bright and glorious colours. There are three things I want to notice with you in these verses, really up to verse 14 from verse 7. Jeremiah's complaint, Jeremiah's confession, and Jeremiah's confidence. First of all, Jeremiah's complaint. O Lord, now the NIV has "you deceive me," but almost certainly we should go with the footnote alternative reading: O Lord, you persuaded me and I was persuaded. You overpowered me with your power of persuasion and prevailed. Jeremiah is thinking back to the opening verses of his prophecy, when we read, you remember, how God sovereignly came to his servant and sovereignly set him apart to be his prophet to his wayward, willful, covenant-breaking people. And Jeremiah is expressing to God his inmost heart complaint. Lord, you persuaded me. Almost, Lord, I allowed myself to be persuaded by the power of your call. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am where I am, not by my own free choice, he's saying, but by your sovereign constraining hand. And look what has happened to me. I am ridiculed all day long, and everyone mocks me. Perhaps the initial impetus to his complaint lies in the opening two verses of the chapter, when the priest Pashur, the chief officer of the temple, having heard Jeremiah prophesying God's judgments upon his people, had Jeremiah beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. Perhaps that was the straw, as it were, that had broken the camel's back. And Jeremiah pours out his heart complaint. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. I never thought for one moment it would come to this. And even more, verse 8, whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. But no destruction has happened as yet. I'm like a man who's always crying, wolf, wolf. But nothing happens. And I'm mocked and I'm ridiculed. The word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. He even comes to the point when he says in verse 10, I hear many whispering terror on every side. And that really is a play on words. It's pointing back to the opening verses of the chapter, verse 3, where Jeremiah, once he is freed from the stocks, says to Pashur the priest, your name is not Pashur, but Magor Misabib, which means, God says, I will make you a terror to yourself, a terror on every side. And the people are saying, ha, you say that Pashur is a terror on every side. Here he comes, terror on every side. That's his nickname. He's always crying, wolf, wolf, and nothing's happening. He's always shouting out this and that. But God does nothing. And he says, all my friends are waiting for me to slip. I wonder if that was the nadir of his darkness. All my friends, the people I thought I could rely upon, not my enemies, but I thought that these few friends, that they would stand with me. They would not give up on me. They would support me and encourage me and strengthen me and say, Brother Jeremiah, go on. God has given you a word to speak. Go on, Jeremiah. Heed not their counsels. Speak to them the words of the living God. But all my friends, he says, are waiting for me to slip. Perhaps they say he will be deceived. We will prevail over him and take our revenge upon him. And he's saying, Lord, it's all down to you, because you persuaded me. And I was persuaded. I am where I am. I'm suffering what I'm suffering because you have put me in this place and given me your word to proclaim. And that word, verse 8, has brought me insult and reproach, not occasionally, but all day long. Jeremiah is experiencing the deep cost of faithfulness to a covenant-keeping God in a nation of covenant-breaking sinners. He's experiencing the lacerating cost of being a faithful man amongst an unfaithful people. There are few things I would reckon more lacerating to the soul than insult, ridicule, and reproach. And especially to those sensitive souls, as Jeremiah certainly was one of them, there are few things more wounding, more crushing. You can put up with stocks and prison, but to be the butt of ridicule and insult, to be the reproach of even those you had counted your friends, is lacerating to the soul. Jeremiah was discovering that it's one thing to view the cost of faithfulness in prospect, and another to experience it in practice. Jeremiah was experiencing, because God had told him in chapter 1, verse 19, they will fight against you, Jeremiah. But it's one thing when you are caught up in the glorious prospect of service and to see suffering as something future. It's one thing then to view the prospect, and another thing to experience the practice. When the iron of suffering begins to penetrate your soul and lacerate your inmost being. We see in Jeremiah, surely, the Lord telling his people there will be great cost in serving me faithfully. Especially as Jeremiah was doing in a church that had all but abandoned its God. And we surely can see in Jeremiah a pale, if dull reflection of that greater than Jeremiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very striking, isn't it, that when in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter comes back with a response, "Well, some say this and some say that, and some say you're Jeremiah." People could see the similarity between Jeremiah, the type who pointed forward to that greater prophet of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They could see the sensitivity. They could see that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. And we see most dramatically in our Lord Jesus Christ the cost of a faithful servant of God in the midst of a covenant-breaking world. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the great pattern and paradigm for the believer. We are no greater than the Master. "As it was with me," he says in John 15, "so it will be with you." And that's why the Lord was always counseling would-be disciples to count the cost. Consider what it might cost you. And that's why in Scripture we have these transcripts set before us, that we might not be blinded to the dark nights of the soul that might overtake us because of faithfulness to the Word of God. Remember the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, exiled to Patmos, that rocky, barren outcrop. Why? For faithfulness to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And yet, and this I think is the remarkable balance that the Scriptures give to us as we consider the inevitable costliness of faithfulness. It is those marks of costly service that are the adoptive marks of our childship to God. When Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, he says, "If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if we share in his sufferings, that we might also be partakers of his glory." The scars and the marks of costly faithfulness are the heavenly marks of the believer's adoptive childship to God. "Let no man trouble me," says Paul, "for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." He's not thinking about some stigmata. He's saying, "My body bears eloquent testimony as to whose I am and whom I serve." I've quoted these lines of Amy Carmichael before. They speak so powerfully and challengingly, at least to me. "Hast thou no scar, no wound, no scar? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? No scar, no wound. Yet, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. Pierced are the feet that follow me. The scars of faithfulness are the adoptive witnessing testimonies to our childship to God. But then secondly, Jeremiah expresses a confession. Verse 9, but if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, if I say enough is enough, I can bear it no more, I must opt out of the firing line, for he's at the forefront. You see, the preaching servants of God are always to the forefront and susceptible, therefore, to the assaults of the enemy. If I can no longer say I can bear it and retreat, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, he says, I cannot. He complains to God, but then there is this remarkable adversative in verse 9, but if I say, I will not mention him anymore, I cannot, he says. You see, Jeremiah is a man possessed. He has been captured by God and captivated by his word. I cannot, he says. I can no more stop preaching than a fire can stop burning. I cannot. I'm a man under authority. It's as if Paul is almost echoing him in 1 Corinthians 9, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I know what the cost is, he is saying, but necessity is laid upon me. If I say I will speak no more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire. Indeed, I cannot hold it in. I am weary of doing it. You see, to those called of God in any sphere of life, there is a constraint. Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 9. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I can do no otherwise. Remember the apostles in Acts 4 when they're commanded by the Sanhedrin to speak no longer in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter says, we cannot help but speaking. But you know that doesn't apply just to preachers. We were hearing at the prayer meeting on Thursday night, Stephen read out to us some recent news we've received from our dear brother Saeed, who ministers as often as he is able to in the land of Iran. He had gone to Bulgaria because a number of Iranians had escaped from Iran. They had been transported to Bulgaria. They'd been abandoned there. They'd been treated abominably. They'd been robbed of their belongings. One woman had been raped. The living conditions were in squalor. But since November, over 20 of them had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And their testimony to Saeed was this: we would not go back to what we had. We would not exchange the sufferings we've endured, because God in his grace has brought us to salvation in Jesus Christ. We're under constraint. We have been captured by something greater than ourselves. You know, Paul expresses that in a way that's almost hard to translate in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says the love of Christ constrains us, controls us. Almost you could say the love of Christ has me by the throat up against the wall. I can be no other than what I am. It's as if someone has said, Paul, why are you the way you are? What makes you the man that you are, Paul? It's as if he says, God has me by the throat, and that hand is the love of Christ. I can be no other than what I am. I'm controlled, I'm constrained, I'm hemmed in. That's Jeremiah's testimony. Yes, he complains, but he also confesses that he's a man who has been grasped by something greater than himself. Do you know anything of that this morning? Do you know the constraining grip of God upon your life? Do you know what it is to be a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl under authority? Necessity is laid upon me. Why do you live like that? Because necessity is laid upon me. So there's Jeremiah's complaint, Jeremiah's confession, and thirdly, Jeremiah's confidence. Look at verse 11. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fall and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Sing praise to the Lord. What a note of confidence he's now sounding. He begins by pouring out his heart in complaint to God. But as he honestly pours out his heart's complaints to God, there is in that outpouring of his soul a transformation. God has come to him, and he's beginning in his heart outpourings to have a new and a better focus on life. And here he comes with great confidence. All his friends are waiting for him to slip and take revenge upon him. But the Lord is with me, he says, like a mighty warrior. Do what they will. God will keep me, he is saying. Let me see your vengeance upon them. That is no bitter cry. That is the righteous cry of a believer for God to vindicate his justice and righteousness. If men will not repent, says Jeremiah, then Lord, vindicate your servant who is preaching your word. In other words, Lord, vindicate your honor and show forth your righteousness. What a great note for Jeremiah to sound in his prayer. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. See the but in verse 9 and the but in verse 11. Two adversatives that are transforming his perceptions of his situation. God is with me. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. God will see to his cause prevailing, says Jeremiah. And that's a great comfort and assurance to the child of God, that no matter how dark and deep our experiences, God is with us. And even if we end up in the darkest of valleys, we are never alone. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Faithfulness might lead you into a wilderness, but it will be a wilderness where God will set a table for his people. Better to be in a wilderness with God than to be at a banquet without him. Jeremiah says, the Lord is with me. This is my confidence. And if his transcript of the inner life were to end there, what a great note it would end on. And we would almost leave cheered and heartened. What a great upbeat to end on. The Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. But that's not how the transcript of the inner life of Jeremiah ends, at least here, is it? Cursed, he goes on to say, be the day I was born. One moment he's singing, sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. And almost in the next breath, without pause, he says, cursed be the day I was born. And you'll see that the chapter does not end on a high note, but in the lowest of notes. You see, there is a remarkable integrity to the Word of God. Because there are seasons in the believer's life when we are left at the end of the day, not on the mountaintop, but in the dark valley. We're reminded that there are these punctuations and interruptions to the life of faith. The believing life is not an uninterrupted life of bliss. It is a life that knows times of pain and adversity and almost impenetrable darkness. I remember the first time I ever heard these words. I think I heard them before I ever read them. I was at a Bible study in Sandyford Henderson Church of Scotland late on a Saturday evening. I just started going along to the church, wasn't long a Christian. Someone said, you should go to that church. There's great preaching. And I went along one Saturday evening, and there was 50 minutes of exposition going through the whole book of Jeremiah for about a year and an hour of prayer. I remember Reverend George Phillip preaching in that passage, and I read it and listened and thought, it doesn't make sense to me. At the end of the meeting, I said to him, just started going along, but being who I was, I said, Mr. Phillip, I don't understand that. One minute he's in the heights praising God, and the next he's cursing the day he was born. And George looked at me and he said, and this was all he said, have you never heard of the devil? Never forgotten that. Because even at our sweetest, highest moments of fellowship with God, the devil is lurking to bring us down to the very depth. I wonder if you know that. I wonder if you've yet to know it. But it's true, you know. Because at our sweetest and highest moments of fellowship with God, there is a danger and a tendency to leave off watching and praying. And almost to our own bewilderment, we can find ourselves cast into the very depths. God is pleased to show us the true texture and the true nature of the believing life. Not that this vindicates Jeremiah. Jeremiah sinned in what he said, as we shall see, God willing, next time. But it helps explain a little, if not excuse, why Jeremiah speaks as he does. He's at the forefront of spiritual warfare. He's at the forefront of the battle. You know, sometimes we live the Christian life as if it were a joke. As if we were like little children playing houses. We play church. And the Lord says, your enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion. He's on the prowl looking for someone to devour. And someone falls and fails in the Christian life, and we say, you know, I don't understand it. They had the same teaching as me. Maybe they didn't read their Bible enough. Maybe they didn't pray enough. Maybe that's all true. But maybe being exposed in the front line, they were an easier target to the devil than you and I will ever be. The Lord never hides from us the cost of faithfulness. I talked to a minister late last night on the phone, spoke for a long time to me. He says, "You know, Ian, there were many years in my ministry and my congregation didn't know it, when I was cast down to the depths. The Lord mercifully did not on this occasion leave us in an upbeat. Perhaps to say to us, consider well the great cost of being mine in a world that defies me and denies me. But be of good cheer, because even in our darkest, blackest moments, underneath are the everlasting arms. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, 'None shall pluck you out of my hand.'" And that's our confidence, even though, as Isaiah tells us in chapter 50, even though we walk in darkness and have no light, what do? "I will hope yet in my God. I will yet praise him for the sunnest, who is my health and my salvation." May the Lord graciously not depress us by his word, but may he help us to see the true character of the faithful life in an unfaithful world, and we will give him all the praise. Amen.